19th chapter of the book of 2 Kings is where I told you this morning we would find ourselves finishing tonight for just a few moments. I had such a desire this morning to preach to our graduates, to our youth. It was my desire as I preached to them that I also would preach through them to touch all of our hearts, to encourage us in our faith and in our belief and our trust in the Lord. I find that the people of God, we do have a heart to know and love the Lord and walk with the Lord, and we do have a heart to trust the Lord. We find ourselves sometimes between God testing our faith and drawing us to a deep position of trusting the Lord. We find sometimes the enemy who also attacks our faith trying to drive us from the position of trusting in the Lord. And I brought you to one of the great events in the nation of Israel, which I believe just enables us to unfold and see and hear some things that we need to hear as the enemy Sennacherib is after the nation of Israel, especially the land of Judah. He's wanting that city. He's wanting to spoil that city. He's wanting to invade that city. He's wanting to expand his greatness. I love when we read the passage, and Rabshakeh kept saying, the great king of Assyria, the great king of Assyria. Every time I think that, I want to say, meet the great God of the Bible. He keeps exalting himself in his greatness. I find that's not too much different than humanity today, as pride exalts that. And so we find that Sennacherib, as the enemy of Israel, he wants that city, but before he can really invade that city, he's trying to take their heart. He's trying to get them defeated in their mind. I find that a lot of God's people suffer defeat in their mind before they ever suffer spiritual defeat in their actions. I want to say that again. I find a lot of God's people suffer defeat in their mind first before they ever suffer defeat in their actions. And so Sennacherib is after their mind, their philosophy, and he's after their heart, because the Bible says it is with the heart that man does what? Believes. And so the people there, and they're believing and they're trusting in the Lord the same way that their king has taught them. And in chapter 18, we looked very clearly at the goal of Sennacherib to poke holes in their confidence. Verse number 19 unfolded that for us. We went on to look about how he does that and how he confronts them and offers them a compromise, how he deals with them in their mind in a worldly rationale that if you're not careful, if they weren't careful, would have brought tremendous confusion to that moment. Remember, he accused Hezekiah of destroying those altars that belonged to God. Those altars didn't belong to God. Those altars should have never been built. He accuses them of God himself, that this movement of Sennacherib is being of God. And so he's after their thoughts and getting them to think. And if you don't know how to guard your mind or protect your mind, then the enemy will take the opportunity to influence that. Let me give you a verse from the Old Testament. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And so when it comes to you and I battling, when it comes to the world's rationale, or am I going to trust the Lord, I've got to have my mind stayed upon the Lord. That is the only position of peace you will know. The reason the peace of God is able to keep your mind is because your mind is stayed upon the Lord. He also went after them with painting a disaster picture, which the enemy does. And then lastly, as we looked at this morning, the ultimate thing that he wanted to do was he wanted to deny the reality of God or the power of God. He wanted them to believe that God cannot do what God says he is able to do. That attack is still a vicious weapon in the arsenal of the enemy. In chapter 19, verse number 10, you will find that the enemy has the ability to even take that attack a step further. And look, if you would, at verse number 10 of chapter number 19. The Bible says, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest, say those two words, please, deceive thee. So not only is the enemy trying to deny the power of God, he's actually bringing them to the thought process where they would believe that God somehow is deceiving them. Before you think that you would never be vulnerable to that, many people get here. They say stuff like this: God, I thought you wanted me to do this. How come I'm in this boat? Well, God, I thought you wanted me to quit this, start this, begin this, sell this, buy this, do this. Well, God, how come it didn't go the way that I thought it was going to go? God, I'm in this problem. I did what you said. Now, and if you're not careful, you don't arrest that thought, then you're vulnerable to the enemy telling you, well, really and truthfully, don't be deceived, or God's deceived you in this manner. Well, Pastor, does that really happen? Yeah, let me show you how that ends up. That ends up with saved people living angry at God. Right. Does that happen, Pastor? All the time. All the time. By the way, there is no reason for an unsaved man or a saved man to ever be angry with our God. Right. Amen? So what I'm reading to you translates into a vernacular that is communicated today. What I wanted to do for 15 minutes tonight at 6:30 is I wanted to take you through chapter 19 and just watch how Hezekiah navigates his way through this. I brought you to the city. You understand that they're entrenched in the they're entrenched in the city. You understand that they're encamped about them. You understand there's two parties here that are doing the negotiating. You understand how Sennacherib has painted a picture. When you got to verse 36, the people are holding their peace, just like Hezekiah said. And I just want you to see a little bit how Hezekiah navigates his way. And hopefully you'll be able to navigate your way through this when the enemy comes and tries to shake your confidence and trusting in the Lord. Look at verse number 1. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard what was said by Rabshakeh there, the King Hezekiah, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Now, he did not let this problem drive him from the Lord. He let this problem drive him to the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to, say his name, Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Now, every woman that's ever had a baby ought to be able to say, I understand what he means here. I love this because here's Hezekiah. And Hezekiah realizes, don't trivialize my point here. He realizes something is wrong. He realizes this is a day of trouble. He realizes that this is a day of rebuke and this is a day of blasphemy. He realizes that something is wrong within his own spirit. He realizes and senses a weakness. And the best parallel he can, or the best object lesson he can give you, is there's a woman who her contractions are there. All of the processes happen. It's time to go forth into that delivery part. And she literally does not have the strength to push that baby out from her womb. Mature Christian people understand that when your mind is attacked, when you begin to entertain thoughts that God is either not who he says he is or not able to do something, or that God in somehow has been deceptive, the Christian mind that knows maturity immediately knows there's something wrong. Whenever you begin to think that there's something wrong about God, there's something wrong with our thought process. So Hezekiah knows This is a day of trouble. This is a day of blasphemy. This is a day of rebuke. There's something not right with my spirit here. He understands that what this fool is saying cannot be true about God, but he realizes there's a problem here. Many times God's people don't realize that there's a problem until it's way too late. They don't realize that Satan has been influential in our thought process, that we don't realize that we've already begun to have holes poked in our confidence and trusting in the Lord until our behavior shows that. But it's a process here as he's breaking down that philosophy. I love what he does in verse number 4. He realizes that he needs God. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy, what class? Prayer. Wow. Wow. When his confidence in the Lord is being tried, it drives him to his knees and it drives him to prayer. He knows something's not right. He senses a lack of strength. Therefore, I need to pray. So let me ask you this question. How do you know when you need to pray? Have you ever with your mouth or your thoughts ever said, I just got to go somewhere and I got to pray? Pastor, I don't know that I've ever been in that position. Okay, I don't understand why. What drives you to prayer? What draws you to prayer? When do you pray? He's realizing we're being spiritually attacked. I gotta pray. Most Christians, when we get spiritually attacked, prayer's kind of the last thing we do. We try to position ourselves, manipulate ourselves. We try to fight back. We try to do these kind of things. And we take that effort upon ourselves and we don't go to our knees. So the enemy's trying to poke holes in his confidence. He feels that. And he says, I just got to get somewhere and pray. If you've ever had that experience, would you say amen to me so I know? What a joy it is to go and fall on your face and just know I got to pray. He goes on and he trusts in the Lord to hear him. I love Isaiah's response there for the sake of time. God, in verses 6 and 7, Isaiah comes and gives him a word from his prayer and tells him that God's going to intervene here. And when he comes back through that intervention, you read verses 8 and 9 and 10, God begins to move and begins to draw Rabshakeh away from the city of Israel. He hears a rumor there, but before he leaves, he sends a letter to Hezekiah in verse number 9. The letter reads this in verse number 10. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Question mark. By the way, Satan's great at asking questions. Verse number 12, he goes back here again. He's after the confidence and trusting in God. So he begins to make a contrast. Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed? As Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which are in Thelasar? Where is the king of Harmath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharim and of Hena and of Iva? And he's going back now and he's saying, listen, their gods could not protect them. Therefore, your God cannot protect you. Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messenger and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I love that. Get you a mental picture. He's got a letter that says, even your God can't help you. Can't you just picture Hezekiah going up in his room and laying out that letter on the floor and saying, God, that's what they think about you. Keep reading. And Hezekiah prayed. He prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, that's total power and holiness, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. This is an acknowledgement of the complete deity of God. This is an acknowledgement of who God is, his holiness and his powerfulness. This is elevating God in his heart and his mind. Verse 4:16. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, sometimes I've had to do that. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands. They have cast their gods, small g, into the fire. Now watch this. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. All the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. I don't know about you, but that just gets my blood boiling right there, man. I love that. I love the confidence. I love the exaltation of God. I love the fact that he spread that out. And he said, now, God, you're reading what this fool's saying, right? This fool says that you're just like those gods. This fool says that you don't hear, you don't see, you don't have any power, you don't have any ability, you can't do any of those things. That's what they're saying, but this is what I believe. By the way, it's about time God's people know what we believe. He says, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe you're the true and living God. I believe you're all powerful. I believe you're holy. I believe you dwell between those cherubims. I believe there's no other God like you. I believe you can hear. I believe you can see. And I believe you can save me. That's pretty good confidence, don't you think? Now, therefore, God, I want you to do this work. I want you to deliver us. I love verse number 19. Look at his motive. At the end of that. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. That is a great motive when you pray. God, I want you to do a work in my life and in this situation, not so much for me, but that everybody knows how great you are. Verse 20 is exciting because God comes into the play right here. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Would you say those three words out loud with me? I have heard. In my Bible, I have written right beside there, praise the Lord. God said, now, I heard your prayer. Verse 21. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. God said, you go tell Sennacherib, an attack against my people is an attack against me. I'll close here. Because I think this is a sustainable thought. I think you need to realize that today. If you're a child of the living God, and God lives inside of you, and you know him as Abba Father, you have to understand that God sees this. An attack from the enemy on you is an attack from the enemy on him. We do not have a high priest who's not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means God knows what it was to be tempted. Jesus knew what it was to be tempted in his humanity there. Jesus understands what it is to suffer. Jesus understands what it is to go through those kind of things. He understands what it is to be afflicted. He understands what it is to have difficulty. An attack against the child of God is an attack against God himself. Pastor, I just feel like, man, I'm walking through the fire. I just feel like everything's against me. I just feel the enemy poking holes in my confidence to trust in the Lord. It seems like he set his target on me. Well, if he set his target on you, he set his target on the Lord. And the Lord knows that. And the Lord's able to come and to defend that. You cannot let your confidence get shaken in trusting in the Lord. You cannot let your mind not entertain those thoughts. You have to sense within your spiritual walk, when I begin to think negative, when I begin to think depressed, when I begin to think that God is not who he says he is, when I begin to lose confidence in the Lord, something's not right. Something's not right. Pastor, what do I do? You do exactly what Hezekiah did. You get somewhere, you fall on your face, and you pray. And you begin to tell God, God, I know who you are. I believe who you are. You're all powerful. You're holy. You're my God. I trust you. Here's the problem. You take care of the problem, but I am not going to lose confidence in trusting in the Lord. Amen? Y'all read the rest of that chapter. They need to make a movie out of those two chapters, and I'll watch it all the day long. It is 6:45. Miracles do happen. Let's pray, shall we?